Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 22, we're going to read the whole chapter. So just sit up straight and, you know, get your drink of water, whatever. And I want you to, we'll try to maybe not read as fast as I normally do. I think the radio broadcast has kind of speeded up my reading a little bit. You know, you have a certain amount of time, you got to get so much in. So you don't take a lot of time with your reading. But I want you to try to relate to all the things that are said in this chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. And so David is speaking as a king. Some of the things that he says here about all of his enemies being subdued, that, of course, is in the capacity of a king and his kingdom. So kind of keep that in mind as we go through the reading too, that he's speaking as a king. But also there is a, in the 23rd chapter in verse 2, as we look at this reading, excuse me, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me and his word was in my tongue. So he's just not out here having a good time and saying whatever comes easy to say, but this is definitely something that's motivated, directed by the Holy Spirit for him to say. Brother Feit would write of the challenges that he faced, and if you recall, most of his letters would be completed with "but God," and meaning that even though that those were situations, yet God would make a difference. So have that in mind as you look at this chapter with us together. Verse 1, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven moved and shook, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub, and did fly. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect, the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God, save the Lord, and who is a rock, save our God? God is my strength and power, he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be the head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is a tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. Our deliverance, as you look at this and as you think about all the things that are brought forward here, your deliverance, my deliverance, for each and every one of us who are saved, it's due to unmerited favor, and that is God's grace. Being sinners, God doesn't owe us anything. And sometimes people get that upside down. They think that God owes people something, and that, only good things should be allowed because God owes us something. But we're not worthy of the least of his mercies. That's spoken of in the Word of God. Now look to Calvary. If you look to Calvary, you'll see that Jesus had to die to atone for our sins in order for God to accept us. So that's totally unmerited on our part. God doesn't owe us anything. The debt was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the debtors. We owe him. And he doesn't owe us anything. We must never have a thought that God has let us down. And that can be incorporated into the idea that God owes us something. I want to go to Job chapter 1. And Job was experiencing perhaps some of the worst circumstances that a person could ever go through in life, but he never felt like that God had let him down and that God owed him something. But when things really got bad in his life, in Job chapter 1, and we notice in the 21st and 22nd verse of chapter 1, he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." And then in chapter 2, when things got worse, when his health was taken away, In verse 9 of chapter 2, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So he didn't feel like that God owed him something, but to him he was still a beneficiary of God's grace. And you go on over into the book and you'll find where he brought that out. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And even though after the skin worms destroy my flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So due to God's grace, God responds to those who are faithful in their response to him. And that's something we have to take into consideration. What is our response to God? What is our response to his grace? Going over to 2 Samuel 22, which is where our text is. We'll be going back to that several times. So if you have a 2x4, you want to stick there, well, mark your Bible. But 2 Samuel 22 and verse 21, the Lord rewardeth me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, that's the stubborn, wayward person, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. We also see in this text that God is jealous for those and over those who trust in him. You notice back in verse 7 and 8 of 2 Samuel 22. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. So you notice that God responds. He has us in his heart. And when things are not going right for his people, when there's opposition that should not be there, it upsets God, upsets him tremendously. God is our only refuge. We read back in the first four verses of this chapter, starting with verse 2, he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Now the devil's behind everything that's wrong. And that's something we have to bear in mind too. And of course, he's the source of all enmity. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 and 9, God warns us about him. And he is not just an inferior adversary. He is a superior adversary. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and there in verse 8 and 9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So it's going on everywhere. The devil doesn't just target a few people. He's after all. So we must always hope and work for the best. But we must never fail to be sober and vigilant where the worst is concerned. We must never forget about the devil and what he can do and what he has done. And we have a Bible to show us that. Even in Matthew 10:36, Christ said, due to the devil's motivations, that a man's foes can even be those of his own household. You know, the tightest bond that you can think of, other than spiritual, is your own family. Well, God says the devil can tear that apart. That's no problem for him to tear that apart. So the devil can inject himself into any equation, and only God can deliver us. That's what the whole reading is about. Satan is a power greater than we are. We can choose to turn to the Lord or let the devil run his course. Let the devil do what he does. And that is, he doesn't bring victory, he devours. Back in the book of Job again, and want to look at chapter 1, and we want to make an association. In Job chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 1, says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. So you really couldn't say that he had fallen behind in his spiritual life. He was right up there. So there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. So he wanted to make sure they weren't doing things they shouldn't do. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now don't ask me to explain the physical factors of that. All I can do is accept it. So the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. The Bible tells us that the devil accuses God's children day and night before the Lord. So here is an example of that. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. There's a lot here to digest, take into consideration. When things were the best, that's when things happened for the worst. You know, we don't think that way. We think, well, things are going pretty good now, and I don't really have to worry too much. That's wrong. When things were the best, that's when the devil struck. And that's what the devil's work is about. That's what he likes to do and what he can do. But I want you to notice something that kind of jumped out when I read this yesterday. Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Now you think about that a little bit. That meant Job will not be able to deliver himself from what the devil can do, no matter how good he is, no matter how strong he is. He himself will not be able to deliver himself from what the devil can do. And you know that's true of me and that's true of you. I don't care how good we are. I don't care how strong we are. We're still not able to deliver ourselves from what the devil can do. We're not capable of that. Only God could deliver Job. And you know he did. You go over to chapter 42 And there in verse 10, you will find it's exactly what the Lord did. In Job 42:10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So it wasn't because Job was a good man that he could get on top of all of this. It wasn't because he had enough money. It wasn't because he was strong enough. It took the Lord to do it. It took the Lord to deliver him. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3, and 1 Samuel chapter 20 and there in verse 3, I want us to note a little something of what's involved in what the devil can do in our lives and how, you might say, scary it can be. In 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3, David swore moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth." All right, now, I want you to pay special attention to the latter part of this verse. "There is but a step between me and death." Now, think about that a little bit. Here is a faithful servant of God, and he says, "I'm just this close to dying. Just a step between me and death," because of how dangerous the situations are. Going over to the book of Job again. I'm glad God put that book in the Bible. But in Job chapter 6 and verse 1, Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up." Now, just taking these two examples, David, "I'm just a step from death." And Job saying, "My grief is heavier than all the sand of the sea is." What is that telling us? Their experiences dug deep into all their emotions and all of their fears. They didn't say, I'm a Christian, nothing can bother me. These were deep feelings that they went through. But both trusted in and waited on God. And God delivered them. Paul spoke something similar to this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and there in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." We must never forget that. You know, we're still in the flesh, and the flesh is what the flesh is. "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Now, there's a lot in those verses, but I just want to say to us, don't think that if you're a strong Christian, if you're doing what's right, you're not going to go through those deep valleys. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think that if you do get into a deep valley that God has not done you right, that God has forgot about you, that God has failed to do what he should do in our behalf. So they experienced the depth of human emotion, and I'm just a step from death, and my grief is heavier than all the sand in the sea weighs. Now, God knows what Satan is up to, so that means the devil will never get ahead of God, nor will he ever trick God, nor will he ever catch God off guard. So we don't have to worry about that. The devil is not smarter than God. He's not going to outdo God on any level. God's deliverance will always be one step ahead of the devil, in order for God to accomplish his purpose for those who are trusting in him. I want to go to 1 Samuel 23 for a reference on this. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, and notice in verse 26. 1 Samuel 23, and there in verse 26. 1 Samuel 23, 26. And I'll find it eventually. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. In other words, they were hopelessly surrounded. But God, look at verse 27. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they call that place Selamahath Lekoth, whatever. Anyway, you can see what God did. You can see that it was God stepping in one step ahead of the devil. The devil was out to devour David, and it did not happen. Going back to 2 Samuel 22, 2 Samuel 22, and notice in the 18th and 19th verse, he delivered me from my strong enemy, and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. Too strong. Have you ever felt like that you're up against something that's bigger than you are? David said, the enemy, they're too strong. But God delivered me. God delivered me from my strong enemy. That means just like when God announced to Abraham and Sarah that she would have a son, and they couldn't comprehend it. And they had tried by having Hagar be the whatever, concubine. And so Abraham had a son, Ishmael, by him, and that was not God's plan. So anyway, when God announced that Sarah is going to have a son, and she laughed in her heart, that can't be. You know, as old as I am, and I've never been able to have any children anyway, and now that my system is no longer there to produce children, am I going to have a child? So it was beyond her comprehension. And Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael would live before you. God says, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing too hard for the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 7, you have an incident where that Israel was surrounded by the armies of the enemy. They had no food. They were eating their children. They got that bad. Elisha comes along and says, tomorrow about this time, there's going to be food sold in the gate of Samaria at bargain prices. Well, the Lord on whom the king leaned said, the Lord was to open windows of heaven and drop food on us. It's the only way something like that could happen. Elisha said, well, you'll see it, but you won't get to partake of it. And you go on in that chapter in verse 16, and sure enough, tomorrow there was food sold in the gate of Samaria for bargain prices. And there's a story in there. But God didn't have to, call in air flight. He didn't have to bring in a convoy. But the story is wonderful. How did God just worked, and it all worked out to where that there was food. So it won't be our ability to figure things out and make them work. And that's where we sometimes end. Everything is, well, I don't see how. You know, I'm just a step from death. I don't know how this can work out. But it'll be our childlike faith in God that God's word will come to pass for us. Christ said, all things are possible to him that believeth. There can be phenomenon in nature that God can cause. You notice in the 8th verse of 2 Samuel 22, it refers to the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook. So that's something phenomenal. That's something that's not ordinary. And in Acts chapter 12, You have an account where Peter had been in prison by Herod. Herod had already killed James and John. And so the next day was Peter's execution date. But that night, before it happened, God sent an angel to Peter, smote him on the side, said, "Get up." Well, his chains fell off. And they walked out through the gates of the prison. They walked on out through the gates of a city, and they just opened up. And it was no big deal. It just happened. And Peter, after it was all over with, it says, he came to himself. This is real. And, of course, he went to the house where there had been prayer made for him continually. And they couldn't believe it either. But it was phenomenal. And then you go over to the 16th chapter of Acts, and you find Paul and Silas in prison. And they prayed and sang praises to God at midnight. They were not saying, "God disappointed us. God didn't come through. God failed us." They were singing praises to God. They realized that they were the recipients of God's grace, and they didn't deserve anything. Well, suddenly there was a big earthquake. Every prisoner's bands was loosed. The prison doors opened, but nobody escaped. And so the Philippian jailer was ready to kill himself because he thought, this is it. The Roman government does not permit jailers to let their prisoners escape. That's a part of the story back in Acts chapter 12. When Peter had been delivered by God, in the morning it says there was no small stir among the soldiers. What had happened to Peter? Because they knew what was going to happen to them, and sure enough it did. Herod commanded them to be put to death. So the Philippian jailer thought, my head's on the chopping block. The prison doors are open. All their bands are loosed. And Paul cried, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And of course you see how it was a visible thing, but it was phenomenal. And God can do that. Nothing is out of the range of what God can do. Now I want to say this about that. God doesn't do things to put on a show or to where that we can boast about it. Oh, well, you know, God did this for me and God did that for me. But if there is a need, he can do anything. He doesn't do it so we can brag and boast. But if there's a need, he can meet it. In 2 Kings chapter 3, and I'm going to have to go there because I can't remember what this reference is. That's odd. But in 2 Kings chapter 3, and there in verse 16, there was a time when the armies were out way far away from home. They ran out of water. There was no water there. They couldn't go back. They were too far back. They were too far away from home. They had no water. They would take water to go back. They had no water. So the king of Israel said, oh, the gods brought us out here to kill us. And of course, Jehoshaphat, he said, well, let's call for the prophet of God. And the prophet of God came and verse 16 said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink both ye and your cattle and your beast. God didn't do this to put on a show, but there was a need. So God took care of it. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Now, I want us to run that through our minds. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. You as a church member and I as a church member must rely on that. We must rely on that. And we must rely on it as an individual, and we must rely on it as a church. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. In 2 Samuel 22, where we had our text reading, in verse 44, thou hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. What's that? We're not perfect. We don't see things alike, and we can butt heads. But God can deliver us. God can deliver us. So we must partner with the Lord by faith. Matthew chapter 11, Christ said, come unto me, All ye that labor and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. 2 Peter 1, 10-11 says, if we make our calling and our election sure, we won't fail. We won't fail. Why? Not because we're strong, not because we're great, not because we have superior wisdom, but because God can and will deliver us as we look unto him. So we're all going to have experiences where it may seem like maybe we're a step from death, but we must always remember the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. May we pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your power in delivering those who trust in you. We know it's beyond any estimation that we could ever make of how it can happen. So I pray that you'll help us to gird up our loins of faith, that we would not have doubts, we would not have misgivings, but that we would know that in you we will find deliverance, even over our own imperfections. That will be the case. So thank you for your word. May your spirit give the invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.